Good morning. May the Lord bless you all today in the name of Jesus. And we do want to wish you a very blessed new year as we look to what God has in store. As we're worshipping, I was just reminded of a scripture that James brings to our attention in the New Testament where he asks a very sobering question. And I can't remember whether it's chapter 2 or chapter 3, but he asks the question, what is your life? Simple as that. And then he goes on to say, well, life is like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow, fleeting, transitory, and so much more. And that's a very important question to ask, not in the sense of negativity or in any way having a dim view of life, but it is a question that I do believe that we need to ask continually. God's called us to purpose, hasn't he? He's called us to serve. He's called us to live in the realm of his presence. And life is fragile. That's why we have to handle with prayer. Amen? And I think that is something that God continually reminds us of, that we have to come to him continually to seek his face, to draw near to him and look to him for guidance and strength. So the Lord bless the Sunday school. God bless you. As we come to the word of the Lord here this morning. Praise the Lord. I want us to turn to the scriptures here today. And I want us to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 6 through to verse 8. And this was a passage that I was planning to preach on last week, but obviously the weather had the last word on that one. But I felt it right to continue to preach on this passage here this morning. So it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 6 through to verse 8. This is a familiar passage. Let me give the context in terms of the word of the Lord. Now, 2 Timothy, unlike 1 Timothy, was written by Paul, obviously, as indeed the first letter was. But the difference being is that 2 Timothy was written during Paul's second time in prison. So he has come to that stage in his life, and it's a stage that all of us will come to. Let's be honest this morning, not wishing to discourage, but the reality is that we'll all come to a point where we face the final moments of our life, the final season, the final journey, and Paul was no exception. Paul brings the word of the Lord to Timothy. And he says this, writing from a Roman prison cell. This is the context. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time for my departure is near, or exodus. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Famous last words. Paul really highlights something of the reality of his perspective in terms of his life, past, what he has done, present, what he is doing, and future, what promise is there in store for him as the Lord had given him. So Paul lived in three realms. He always understood where the Lord had brought him from, but he never looked back for the purpose of preference, but only for the purpose of reference. He wasn't stuck in a rut in terms of nostalgia and wishing for the good old days of yesteryear and wishing that he was alive 30-odd years prior to this event. He didn't live in the prison cell of nostalgia, but he understood where the Lord had brought him from. And on more than one occasion, he talked about his past, who he was, the kind of person that he was, the kind of rabbi that he was, the kind of tribal group from which he came, the nation of Israel, and all of this and more. But then he said that all that I counted to my worth and to my benefit, all those things that I could use as accolades and triumphs of grace, actually don't mean anything. What means something is the great surpassing glory of the knowledge of Christ, the work of God, the gospel, God's purpose and will. That was for Paul the very heartbeat of his life and ministry. He thanked the Lord for all that he had done before, but he wasn't stuck in a rut. He was a man of purpose. And sometimes as Christians, I think, without even knowing it or even realizing it, we can find ourselves getting stuck in a rut. We can find ourselves caught. We find ourselves held hostage. We find ourselves almost crippled by circumstance and issues that we've yet to overcome, and so much and more. But Paul reminds us today, yes, we are to look to the Lord. We are to remember his mercies and goodness in terms of where he has brought us from. But it's all about where we are and where we are going. And Paul is being open and honest in what is often referred to as one of the pastoral epistles. There's two letters to Timothy, there's two letters to the church of the Thessalonians, and one little letter to Titus, and they are commonly known as the pastoral epistles. Although they deal with leadership and church matters, they are more than just pastoral. They deal with the grace of God, the covenant of God. They deal with issues around faith and salvation and so much more. But pastorally, they kind of really highlight and draw our attention to the essential nature of church life and the purpose and the will of God that he has for us. So Paul here is being open and honest. One thing that he is acutely aware of is that the time of his departure or exodus was near. He was in prison. Church tradition says that he was then executed. He didn't escape. The prison epistles were written during his first time in prison, and then he was allowed out, but then he finds himself back in prison for a second time. And Paul had this incredible understanding of God's will and purpose for his life and the timing of God and the strategic way in which God had worked, yes, but was working, but more importantly, the promise of the future that God had in store for him. And one of the things that we need to realize more and more is that we need, yes, to understand the times in which we live. We need to be faithful and diligent. We need to redeem the time. We need to be faithful in what God called us to do, but never let us lose sight of God's eternal perspective. Never let us lose sight of what God has promised. Because there will come a day, as Hebrews says, that God has appointed two things for us. Number one, we are all appointed to die. And number two, we are all appointed to face the judgment. God has appointed a day for every single one of us. Now, none of us know that date, but that day will come. Now, we shouldn't look at that day with any sense of fear or intrepidation or in any way being driven by negativity. Because the Bible says that death is simply the same as taking off your coat, laying it aside, and moving on in your journey. It's like a veil that is removed and you pass through that veil. That's all that death is. It's a transition from this earthly existence into God's eternal presence. And Paul says, if you are absent from the body, the physical realm, then you are present with the Lord. And that is something that should thrill us and excite us. And as Christians, we need to keep our eyes on the eternal will and purpose of God, as Paul would remind us here in the latter part of this verse. But what does he say? He was very much acutely aware of the fact that his days were numbered. On other occasions, he said, look, if I had a choice between being present with you and being present with the Lord, I would sooner choose being with the Lord. But he knew he had a work to do. And there's a work for all of us to do. We're not looking for some kind of exit strategy as soon as possible to get out of here because life is hard. Friends, there is a work to be done. And as long as there is breath in our lungs, and there's a purpose to fulfill, and there's a will and a plan for us to enter into, in whatever shape or form that is for you, we are to give ourselves fully to the work of God. Until the day that the Lord calls us unto himself, we are to be faithful and about our Father's business. God doesn't have an old folks' home for the church. We are called to be faithful, diligent. We are called to purpose and will. God doesn't call us to retire. He calls us to refire. Even if that's just simply praying, baking cakes, encouraging people, whatever you can put your hand to, do it with all diligence and faithfulness so that it can be said of you, as Jesus said, that when you're in his presence, he says of you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? So let's look at this passage, because Paul paints five very clear, not obvious, but certainly in my mind, clear pictures in terms of famous last words. Five pictures that he speaks of relative to himself. The first picture, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. So that's a sacrifice. The drink offering was part of the sacrificial system and was poured out on the offering at the end of the sacrifice. And the quality of the wine was determined by the kind of sacrifice that was being offered. But it was something of a finale. Joy and thanksgiving. A sense of completion, as it were. And Paul recognized that he, in his life and ministry, had been and was being poured out. In Philippians chapter 2, he talks about the same kind of picture. That his life was, as it were, an outpouring. A life given over to the Lord. As he would write to the church in Rome in chapter 12, concerning living sacrifices. That we are to offer our bodies to God as an offering to him. Not just our spirits or our minds, but our bodies, our mind, our will, our emotions. Not simply the spiritual part of us, but actually we are to offer our flesh to him in service and works of faithfulness. We are to give ourselves wholly over to the work of God. And Paul reckoned, and he knew in his own life that he had been faithful in this calling. And his life was being poured out. The thing is, once you pour wine out, you can't pour it back in. Like water poured onto the soil. Once it's poured out, you can't then get the water back in the glass. It's a one-way journey. And God calls us all to be people who pour out. What do we pour out? We pour out what God's given us. What I received from the Lord, I passed on to you, Paul wrote. But who are the recipients of our outpouring? Well, it's the people that the Lord has called us to serve. We pour our lives into others. Not necessarily with the view of, well, if we pour into others, then we get something back. There's no condition on it. We give our lives as he gave his life. We pour our lives out as Christ poured his life out. And that's what God's called us to do. What has God called you to pour your life into this year? What ministry, what service, what fruitful deed has he called you to give your whole life to without restraint and with great joy? Paul knew that he was being outpoured, giving his life. Why? Because Christ gave his life. We don't give with the hope or the expectation of receiving, although that is a blessing and a benefit, but we don't do it. We don't give to get. We give because He has first of all given to us. Keep pouring out. Keep pouring out, and He will pour in. As you give to others, so the Lord will refresh you. The Lord will strengthen you as you pour out into whatever God has called you to do, no matter how large or small. Give yourself fully to what God has called you to do. That's the first picture that was painted by Paul. A sacrifice. The second one, he called himself a boxer. He says, I have fought the good fight. So for Paul, the Christian life and ministry didn't involve battles. It was a battle. Read 2 Corinthians when you have a time. And Paul continually talked about all the things that he came up against. The hassles, the battles, the issues, the floggings, the imprisonments. All of this and more, the rejection. He repeatedly talked about this and boasted in those things that made him look weak. He talked about his sufferings and the pain and the agony of carrying this apostolic calling that many were seeking to deny. He says, I will boast in those things that make me look weak. Why? Because in my weakness, God's perfect strength is revealed. When we feel as though we are at our wit's end and our strength and our energy has run out, which often we can feel, it's in that moment, that sacred zero hour, where God's strength is made perfect. We don't like it. It doesn't work. We don't think it's right. But that's how God works. So the outpouring is all about being in a place where God can refill us. And Paul says, I boast in those things that make me look weak, because in my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. But he says, I fought the good fight. Elsewhere, he says these words in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not a shadow boxer. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just putting on a good act. I'm not just trying to impress you with my letters and with my preaching and expositional ministry. I'm not kind of trying to win your favor or curry your loyalty based on some human act. I'm not going through the motions. I'm not putting on a show for you, church. I am the real deal, he says in Corinthians, the second letter. What I am in your presence is the same as what I am when I'm not here. You say the letters that Paul writes are very strong and abrupt, and when Paul's in our presence, he comes across as a weakling. But Paul says, I'm not schizophrenic. I'm not strong when I'm away and weak when I'm with you. I am what I am. I am the yes. There's no ambiguity with Paul. But he says here, I am not a shadow boxer. What I do because of purpose. I do because of God's strength at work in me. I have fought the good fight. Hallelujah. And all of us must go through that without an exception. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to learn to fight. Not with your natural armor, which you don't have and doesn't serve you well, but with the spiritual armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, that we are to put on the armor of God. And Paul mentions so many different aspects of that. The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and more. Our loins girded about with truth. And Paul paints this picture of a Roman soldier, and he says, that's what the Christian looks like in the Spirit. But Paul says, you've got to stand, and having done all, you stand. He says, you put on the armor of God. He doesn't say, take it off. The Roman soldier didn't have any armor on his back. Why? Because he wasn't allowed to run from the battle. We stand. That armor is the armour of light, Paul calls it in Romans. And it's Jesus' armour. You put on Christ and you fight the battle, not in your strength, but in his strength. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We don't fight with natural weapons. If the church tries to do that, it runs out of steam and it fails. But if we work according to God's plan and fight according to his will, then we do so in his strength. And there are battles that we face in life, and you'll face this year, that the only way you can overcome is by the word of God and faith in Christ, not leaning onto your own understanding or trying to do things in your own strength. The only way that you will win is when you do it in and through the name of the Lord. Amen? There's no other way at all. There's no other strategy that we have other than to fight according to God's plan. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are they? The name of Jesus, the word of God, the work of the Spirit, the blood, all of this and more. These are the weapons that God has given to us. And we must stand having done all to stand. He says, I'm not a shadow boxer. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In other words, he makes contact. Paul made contact. No wonder he faced such hassle and rejection and all of this and more. No wonder he got up the nose of all of his fellow Israelites, especially in the synagogue. No wonder he found himself in prison. Why? Because he was confronting powers and principalities. He wasn't just talking about it, he was doing it. That's the second picture that he paints. He says, I'm a boxer. I have fought the good fight. Let it be said of all of us that when that time comes, when we step from this world into the next, that we can confidently say, yes, I was bruised and battered. I carried the scars in my body, but I stood and I fought and God delivered me. And that's what Paul said, didn't he, in 2 Corinthians. He said, all of these trials and tribulations, out of every single one of them, God delivered me. Hallelujah. Then the third picture that he paints. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He's a runner. Paul often used the metaphor of a running track to describe the nature of Christianity and the call of every single believer. He said elsewhere that no one seeking to run a race does so thinking that they can win if they break the rules. He says, no, you only receive a prize if you run according to the rules. You run in a way as to win. No one sets out with the thought of maybe losing. Every person in a race runs with the hope and the expectation that they're going to win. And that was Paul. He knew there would be difficulties. He knew that there would be trials and issues, which there were. But he always had his eyes on the prize. That's why Hebrews 12 says, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We are to keep our eyes on him. The fastest way to lose heart and go off track and get distracted is by taking your eyes off the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed upon him. He says, I have finished the race. Wow. He'd done everything that God called him to do. He served faithfully, preached consistently, wrote letters exhaustively, faithfully served those. And even at one point in his life, he was on his own. Everybody had deserted him. And he wanted Timothy to come to his side. He was on his own. An apostolic ministry of such caliber had lost all his friends. Why? Because sometimes the pathway of ministry is a lonely pathway. If you want to serve God and think that you can do so and hang on to the crowd, it does not work. I'm not saying that God calls us to isolation in a negative sense, but if you are to pursue God's will for your life, it is you and Jesus. And you have to stay focused upon him. Paul found himself on his own. Everyone had deserted him. But he knew that God had called him to a higher calling. I have finished the race. Hallelujah. What race has God called you to run? Can it be said of you that there'll come a day when you will have finished that race? Keep faithful. Keep your eyes on the one who has called you. Then fourthly, he says, I'm a steward. I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. One of the things that is increasingly significant as a warning to the church right across the world in these days is the danger of losing heart and falling away from the faith. It doesn't happen overnight, but the falling away, now the Bible talks about this clearly in terms of the return of the Lord itself, but there's always that danger that in our weariness and in our pain that we take our eyes off the Lord. He says, I've kept the faith. There could have been numerous occasions where Paul could have thought, well, there's got to be an easier way to earn a living than this. Had I not asked to be taken to Caesar at the end of the book of Acts, then my life would have been a lot easier. But Paul appealed to Caesar, and they said, well, because he's a Roman citizen, if he's appealed to Caesar, then to Caesar he must go. And off he went to Rome. Had a shipwreck on the way and all sorts of other things. But had he not appealed to Caesar, then Paul's life would have taken a different track. But sometimes the easiest way is not the right way. Sometimes the right way is the hardest way. Certainly it was for Paul, and I'm sure most of you who've proven and seen God's will in your life fulfilled, it has not been easy, has it? It's not been easy to get you from where you are. Bringing you from where you were and taking you to where God wants you to be. It can be a painful process. And sometimes it's only in hindsight that we realize that the Lord was with us all along. But at the time, we tend to question and often doubt. But of Paul, he said of himself, I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. That's a challenge, isn't it? Keeping the faith, keeping faithful, keeping loyal. Consistency, intimacy, so much and more. And then number five, he talks about being a king. He says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Hallelujah. That was the motive, the prize. He says, one thing I do, I always strain to go onwards and upwards in the high calling of God. That's the motive, isn't it? Christ himself. That's why we do what we do. Not because of any earthly reward, but because of a heavenly crown that the Lord has promised us. And if you know the Lord and you've been faithful and diligent, there'll come a day when a crown will be placed upon your head. Amen. Can you just see that now? Paul understood it. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But he doesn't say, well, I'm all right, Jack. I'm going to get this crown, and so what to the rest of you? He says, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Hallelujah. That's you, longing for his appearing. Is that what our heart longs for? His return? Now, we know the promise of Scripture is very clear that he will come and he will return to us. In terms of the date in the diary, we're not told. Even Jesus himself, in his earthly context, didn't know that date. He said, only the Father knows. But he did say, look, I will return. And I will take you to where I am. But in the meantime, you've got to be faithful. You've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready. And he spoke about this on more than one occasion, about preparation. The parable of the 10 virgins, a classic example of the importance of being ready. 5 were ready, 5 were not, when the bridegroom arrived. That essentially is the meaning of the parable. Will you be ready for when the Lord returns? That could be tomorrow, that could be next week, that could be next year, that could be in 100 years' time, we don't know. But what we are called to do is to be faithful and to be ready, to be about our Father's business. John says, everyone who has this hope of his appearing purifies himself. So the hope and the promise of the return of the Lord is not for us to take our foot off the gas. It's actually an impetus to serve and to be faithful. And our belief in the future and the promise of God shapes the reality of what we do in the present. If we understand anything about the promise of the return of the Lord, if one thing that it should do is that it should stir us and move us into action. But Paul knew that there would be a reward from the Lord, the righteous judge, and that there would be a crown of righteousness for him. And not only for him, but also for you. Put your name in there, where it says, and not only to me, but also, put your name in there, to all who have longed for his appearing. Put your name in the text. I'm not talking about rewriting the Bible, but it's to you and to you alone that the word of the Lord is being declared. Famous last words. Be faithful in all that God's called you to do. Be diligent in the calling and in the ministry that is given to you. Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you again for Paul's exhortation, Lord, to Timothy and through Timothy to us. May we be a people who are diligent in all that we're called to do. And I just pray in the name of Jesus that in the coming year, that every single one of us may find something to put our hand to, the ministry that God has given, to continue faithfully in that ministry. Lord, whatever our position, whatever assignment has been given to us or will be given to us, I pray that we might be faithful in that calling. And whatever you do it unto the Lord. You do it faithfully, you do it with honor and with consistency. You do it not unto men, but you do it unto the Lord himself. Do you believe that this morning? Stay faithful. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord. Bless these dear people here today. Pray for those who, for different reasons, Lord, can't be here. Different responsibilities and challenges, Lord. But I pray, Father God, stir our hearts again. Let us keep our eyes fixed on the prize, the upward calling of Christ, and the reward that is him and him alone. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you.